We come now to the next two chapters in Revelation, Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11. So I trust that I'll do justice to preach through two chapters in the short time I've got. I know that some of you have been saying, I wish you had touched on this, or you wish you'd said some more about that. I wish too, but if you're prepared to sit for an hour, I don't mind. And so it's up to you, but I can't do justice to the passage in covering every aspect, but I'll try to do my best. Here in this chapter 10 that Sienna so beautifully read to us, we notice that there's one scroll. We've been looking at these, and so the topic today that was given to me was one scroll, two witnesses. So bear with me as we go through. I must remember not to only look up there, but look at you too. And so help me if I'm not looking at you, put your hand up. Okay. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Let me give you an insight into this chapter. Chapter 10, right up to verse 14 in chapter 11, gives us a break from the seventh trumpet. You remember we talked about the six trumpets, and now we are back to the seventh trumpet. Wasn't fulfilled in that time, but right through to verse 14 in chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet, the trumpet of judgment. We have already looked at the six trumpets before in chapters 8 and 9, but we will see the contents of the seventh trumpet beginning in verse 15 of 11. But from in chapters 10, verse 1 to 11:15, we will be given the answer to the question. What's the question? Why does God send his wrath upon lost mankind at his second coming? Now that's a question that everyone asks today. Why does God want to send people to hell? He doesn't. And so this will be answered in chapter 11 up to verse 15. But people's understanding of the book of Revelation, right from the time John wrote it till today, has changed. The views on Revelation initially, but all prophecy is predictive. I was only talking to Pastor Rod the other day, and I said, you know, I think it was him I was talking to. I've talked to so many people, but I think it was Pastor Rod. All prophecy is predictive, something for the future, but it also has something for the present. And so it's important for us to remember that. But over the years, in the first and second century, they looked at this prophecy of John as predictive. They were looking forward. But remember, Jesus was taken from them, and they were looking up until he went away. And the bright angel standing next to them after that event said, "Why are you looking up? This same Jesus who went is coming." And their thoughts were reminded of the time when Jesus told them that he would come again. He would come back. And so remember that today too. We may say, oh, it's happened. Jesus said that long ago. It's still not happened. It's going to happen. And you may be sorry for it. But I hope not. So in the early church in the first and second centuries, they looked at this prophecy as predictive. They were looking forward to the future. Then there was a period of time when the interpretations came on. Scholars started writing things, and I won't take you through all that, but there's all kinds of scholarly exercises on this, trying to interpret it. And they used a lot of allegory. So allegorical interpretations were introduced into this prophecy that John wrote so that people read and understand. But then further than that, it developed even further as the centuries went on, and followed by symbolic treatment. So they said, this is symbolic of that, and that is symbolic of this. And through all that, that maze that we have now, we have to cut our way through to be able to get to the truth of the book of Revelation. So if you ask me where I stand on which side of the fence, there's no fences as far as God is concerned. The fences have been put up by man. And I stand where it should be, where it'll all pan out in the end. I'm not an amillennialist or a premillennialist or a postmillennialist. I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all happen. Now we are on the side of this scale, on this other side of the scale. And we are so much, very much more closer to the time when the end is coming. Certainly very much more closer. John is told that history's predictive end will unfold. John is told that in chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And I'm not going to, like I always do, I'm not going to read through everything because you've got your Bibles there. You can read it even after this message, because I want to gain more time to go through the two chapters. So, John is told that history is predicted. The end will unfold one day. And in verses 1 through 7, we can read that with this great voice that spoke and the thunders that spoke. Then John is handed a scroll and asked to prophesy in verses 8 through 11. And we notice that the voice spoke to John, go and take the scroll, and was given to John. But chapter 10 is the beginning of the end. So in John's, you remember I was saying, in John's visions that he was having on the Lord's Day, which we call now the book of Revelation, he had many visions and he saw many things in heaven on that day. And as he looked and saw all these things, we are trying to put it into place. And that's where we go wrong. Instead of saying God will work it out in his way, let's accept what the word of God says and make it true. But chapter 10 is the beginning of the end. Now, who is this angel? Now, there is a lot of speculation. A lot of people have interpretations of this. Probably Jesus. You may ask, why? Why do I say Jesus? A description of this mighty angel. Doesn't just say angel. The scripture there says a mighty. Verse 1, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by clouds and rainbow. If you remember chapter 1, where we looked at Jesus up there. And you go back to chapter 1 and read that. And you see in the description there, it's symbolic of this picture of this mighty angel is symbolic of Christ. And there's a few more things I'll be sharing which will unfold that for you. It's a description of the mighty angel, of the mighty one of God. Why is it mighty? Why is he mighty? I believe it emphasizes his deity, his faithfulness, and his justice. Christ's feet are firmly planted, as Sienna read for us here in this passage, planted on the sea and on the earth. I want you to picture that. This mighty angel with his leg, one leg on the sea and one leg on the land, on the earth. Symbolizing, and this symbolizes his sovereignty, his ownership, and his control over all creation. That's what the scripture is talking about here. And it's a mighty picture of God who says, I am sovereign. Who created this world? Forget about all the theories. But who created this world? God did. But if you don't have a God, well, let me introduce you to the one who created this world. Christ is the one who stands there. In the beginning, God created. And he said, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. Christ's feet is firmly planted, symbolizing his sovereignty, his ownership, and his control over all creations. How do we know that? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, Jesus is now exalted to the highest position that anyone can hold. And I believe this is the one who is now standing with his feet on the land and on the sea and declaring with a loud voice his sovereignty over creation. Let's look at a few things about this mighty angel. This mighty angel appears with a small scroll. Remember when I preached earlier, we had the scroll with seven seals. But here's a very small scroll. Picture this mighty angel with a small scroll in his hand. I tried to picture it and said, if he's so big he can stand on the land and the sea, then the scroll must have fit in the palm of his hand. Then where would you and I fit then? When he says he holds us in the palm of his hand. Be encouraged. The first thing we notice here about this angel is that he is descending from heaven, draped in clouds. You have to go back to chapter 1 again and read again about Jesus and all this, all that surrounded him, the clouds, the rainbow, the radiance, the beauty. This angel is coming to declare judgment on the earth. That's the declaration in this chapter. The declaration is that the judgment of God is imminent. The judgment of God is to fall on this earth. Angelic beings clothed in a cloud are rare in the apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. You can emphasize that anywhere. Apocalyptic literature. But it's very rare to see angels clothed in a cloud in literature like that. The cloud, what is the cloud? Glory. That's a symbolic interpretation of the word cloud. And the word cloud appears many times through the scriptures. Let me remind you, refresh your memory today. Remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness walking. Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, don't take us down there. But you notice that God gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You see the pillar of cloud in the day? That's what the cloud is. What about the cloud that is associated? Remembered. When the people saw that cloud, they knew that God was there. Every time Moses went up the mountain, he was covered with clouds. There were a lot of clouds there. The second thing we notice about this angel, this mighty angel, is that he has a rainbow above his head. Rainbow reminds us of God's mercy. Rainbow after the flood, you remember? After Noah's flood, it reminds us of God who said, he's a covenantal God. He said, I will never destroy mankind like this again. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3 alluded to Ezekiel's vision. In Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, you notice that you talk about the rainbow there. And it's a predictive prophecy of what was going to happen, what John was going to see. The rainbow carries the symbolism of God's covenant. I know every time Marge sees a rainbow somewhere, she says, stop, I want to take a picture. She must have hundreds of pictures of God's rainbow. But it is just to prove that God is faithful. He is merciful. It's a reminder of his covenant with his people. God's judgment is about to be unleashed in the keeping with God's covenant. It's in keeping with God's covenant. God, when he makes a covenant with people, there are consequences if we don't keep his covenant. It's a contract with God, and he keeps his part of it, and he expects us to do our part too. Similar description of the Son of Man in Revelation chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. You can read all about it. Thirdly, I want to point out about this mighty angel, that his face is like the sun. Have you tried looking at the sun at midday? You can talk back to me. I'm so glad I can talk back to you now. you can't look at the sun at midday. It's blinding. It'll affect your eyes. So is the radiance of this mighty angel. Now, no angel has a face like that, but the Son of Man. Radiant face. The sun, divinity, glory. I want to remind you of the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when Peter, James, and John were up there and a cloud covered Jesus and them? And they saw Jesus who was radiant. His face was radiant. They couldn't even look at his face. Here's the same Jesus standing on one foot on the land and one foot on the sea and declaring with a mighty voice. His legs were like fire, legs of fire, the legs that bring judgment. No winking at sin anymore when those legs appear. No turning a blind eye to someone who's doing something. No calling the new morality for what God calls immorality. No changing the words to describe it as something else when God says sin is sin. You can paint it in any colors, but God says when it says it's sin, it is sin. No two ways about that, folks. I'm sorry. That's what God's word says. I have no apology for that. And so when the legs of fire appear, there will be the judgment upon sin. This mighty angel walked here. I want to remind you of that. He lived here on this earth. He died here on this earth. He was resurrected on this earth. He ascended to heaven from this earth. And he's coming back again to this earth. So he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills here. You think he doesn't care about us? He does. He has watched this world persecute his saints over the centuries. He has watched his saints live a double life. He has watched his saints proclaim one thing but act in another way. He has watched his saints and he's watched the devastation in his world and the way people have interpreted and misinterpreted what God had said. And he doesn't turn a deaf ear to the consistent calls of his people. But he also doesn't turn a deaf ear to his consistent call to repent. That's the only one message. If everyone, all the preachers can stop preaching and start preaching one message, this is the message today. To all people, repent. Repent. And that's what the Lord is, that's what the angel is talking about here. But it's coming, he is coming back again. No meek, Mr. Nice Guy, Jesus. No. This time he's coming back as the mighty judge. He's not coming as a little baby in Bethlehem. You know, Christmas, they say, let's celebrate Christmas. But what's Christmas today? Someone was reminding me that someone said, let's make Christmas better than Christmas. How can you make Christmas better than Christmas? If you don't know Jesus, you can't, that's why you'll try to make things better. It's just for the personal ego. But let's celebrate the coming of Jesus that made the way possible for us. He comes in wrath this time. He comes with judgment. A mighty angel. Why would the mighty angel swear by himself? We read it right here. He swears by himself. Verse 6, he swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, the sea and everything in it. He said there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows the trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. Actually, when you look at that, this mighty angel swore by himself. It says when the seventh angel sounds that trumpet, then it will be fulfilled. Why would he swear by himself? Because, let me give you three reasons. One, because there is no greater than himself. You can't swear by anything else. We cannot swear by God. People swear by God and swear by this and swear by that. We can't. Jesus can. That's what he's done. There is no greater than himself because he is God. He is swearing that the time is running out, referring to his imminent return and eternal kingdom. This kingdom will no longer be limited by time as we know it, because time's running out. This reveals that the contents of this little scroll, is ultimately under his control. The contents of this scroll is revealed in chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. We can take the time to read that. But this little scroll is now open. It's not closed anymore. The scroll is open. The other one, the seals had to be broken, helping us to see that its message is ready to be received by John. I keep on reminding you, and I'll remind you again, when John wrote this, time of Jesus' coming was far away. But we have traveled more than 2,000 years since John wrote these words. We are certainly closer to the time of Jesus' coming. How much more we need to be taking note of this word. Fourthly, I want to say that unlike the seven sealed scroll, whose contents will not be revealed to John until all the seals are opened, this one is opened for John to find out about it. But there's something interesting. John hears the voice of the seven thunders. These are the announcements of the coming seven bowl judgments, which is coming in the next few chapters. And you have to wait on for that. It's recorded in chapter 16. I don't think we go so far this time, but maybe Pastor Rod will bring us back to Revelation next year. God's merciful restriction of evil. When God's judgment finally comes, when he calls the day and says, halt, and this is judgment day, God's merciful restriction of all the evil, he puts it to stop. And his loving prevention of judgment will end. Chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, we'll read that there. This is the only reference we have in the book of Revelation of information that remains sealed, and no one knows about it too. John is given a fourfold responsibility. He says to receive this message of the little scroll, 1, 2, to be completely familiar with it and the understanding of it, and John must eat it, digest it. Obviously, an analogy of Ezekiel 3. Ashton read Zephaniah, read Ezekiel 3 too. Finally, John was to share this message with his readers by recording it as part of this revelation that we hold in our hands. John is told that once he received this message, it would make his belly bitter, although it would be sweet to the taste of his mouth. You can read all about it as predicted by Ezekiel in chapter 3. Anyone ate sweet and sour recently? Food? But this is not just sweet and sour in your belly, but this is bitter in the belly. Wow. I wonder why. The two basic contexts of this scroll is a message that includes God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's salvation, God's blessing. And that's pleasing to those who read it, that God is gracious, merciful, loving. He wants to save us and he blesses us. But it also has a second message to it. And that message is about sin, God's wrath on sin, God's spiritual darkness, separation from God, and the abuse of God's people. It's all recorded there. And it's all very bitter stuff when you read it. And that is why when John ate that scroll, it was sweet in his mouth. But by the time it went down, by the time he started digest, same thing happens with the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, it's wonderful. But the more you go on digesting it, it turns bitter within you, doesn't it? Makes you fearful, makes you worried. What's going on here? All this is bitter to the stomach of those who serve Christ. And it's meant to be, because it keeps us on the track. I want to quickly go through chapter 11 in the next few minutes, if possible. And it reveals, this chapter reveals the content of this little scroll. Two courageous witnesses dressed in sackcloth testify against mankind. So God is giving the people on this earth another chance. He sends two more witnesses for a period of time. This is predicted in Daniel. You can read about it in Daniel. I'm not telling you where. Go search it. You find. Read the book of Daniel through. You'll find it. Revelation 11 verses 1 through 6. John is given a measuring stick to measure the temple of God. Now, we say our bodies is the temple of God. Yes, we are the people of God. Yes. And what if the two witnesses were to measure us today? Well, how would we measure up? How would we measure up as a church? And God is saying, measure up. Measure genuine worship of God. When we worship, do we just sing songs? Or do we really worship God? Are we singing it to Him? Or are we singing it for us? A lot of things to consider. And John says that these two courageous people are coming to measure up the temple of God. Do the people of God measure up? Read about it in 2 Kings, Zechariah 2, and Revelation 21, at the end of the Revelation. The witnesses are killed. Who wants to listen to these guys talking to us, trying to measure us up? How would you feel if somebody comes and measures up and say, I come to measure you up to see whether you're fitting God's standards today? How would you feel? Nobody's answering here, and I'm sure you're quiet there too. But the witnesses are killed because of this. They're raised again to life after three and a half days and are taken away into heaven. They spent time on this earth for 1,620 days. That's 3.5 years, 42 months. And they were preaching for 3.5 years. Do you know anyone in the Old Testament who preached for a long time while he built an ark? That's right, it's Noah. And only one message, repent. And that's what these two witnesses are preaching. Repent, time is coming. The ministry of these witnesses is recorded there in verses 3 to 13. They are mourning for the sins of the nation of Israel and for the sins of God's people. That's what these witnesses were doing. The ministry of these witnesses was calling the people to repentance. The messengers of God are rejected, just like no one wants to hear the sound truth of God's word today. Sad to say that I don't believe repentance is preached enough today. I don't believe there are certain doctrines of the scripture that are preached today or touched on today. Not for today. You've got to be, what is it, politically correct? All right. The messengers of God are rejected because you've got to stand for God. I'll say this to you. All politics will disappear. But my word, God says, will never disappear. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not His word. And I stand by the word of God. We come to verse 14. Here is the preparation for the seventh trumpet. Wasn't that very quick through those 13 verses? This is the third woe. You remember Pastor Rod talked about the woes last Sunday? Here it is, the third woe. And verse 14 says, the second terror is past. But look, the third terror is coming quickly. And in this chapter, it reveals the content of the little scroll which John was supposed to eat and digest. And we are called to eat and digest the word of God. We've got to read and reread. Have you watched a cow sitting under a tree in the middle of the afternoon? What's it doing? It may, its eyes might be closed, but it is chewing the cud. We need to chew the cud of God's word. Chew the word of God to extract out the juice from God's word. There is great rejoicing, for God has begun to reign. Verses 15 through 19 says that. The seventh trumpet is blown in verses 15 through 19. The completion of God's wrath at His second coming, detailed in Revelation 16, which we may not touch this time. But that's where the completion of the wrath of God at His second coming is recorded. The mystery of God would ultimately be revealed and fulfilled one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. In this last month, I know of at least three or four people who were called home to glory. And all of them were people that I knew who were prepared and waiting and looking. You know, none of us know what's going to happen soon. But it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. My scripture says that. God's word says that. But if God should call us before next Sunday, would we be saying, God, lovely to see you. I want to come and be with you. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you're so prepared that when Jesus calls, you'll take His hand and He'll lead you home. Here's some takeaways for today. We are rapidly moving towards the last of the last days. We are. All that's happening in the world today is God's, the prophecy of Jesus, who said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, chapter 24 and 25, we read about it. He said, when you see all these things happen, don't panic. Don't worry. Relax. He's coming. So start looking up. How many of us are looking up? I look through my window sometimes and say, is it today, Lord? Are you coming, Jesus? He might come anytime. Be prepared. Secondly, second takeaway, let us be prayerful. Let us spend more time in prayer. I wonder how many of us during this lockdown spent more time in prayer. I know this lockdown and this pandemic has driven a lot of people to their knees because they want to get out of it, not that they acknowledge God. Take time to study the Word of God. Read and reread and absorb the truth of God's Word. I said this to some pastors, about 19 pastors at that meeting. And I was asked the question, what do you think, Charles? What should we be doing today? I said, well, I feel sorry that we as pastors have missed out on continuing the ministry of Jesus. Some of us are not. That's what we're called to do, to continue the ministry of Christ. And all of His disciples are called to do that. You too. We're called to continue the ministry of Christ to the world, but above all, to be His witnesses. Even though pastors are preaching the Word of God, we are called. And I asked the pastors, how many people have you brought to Christ in this last pandemic? How many people have come to Christ through this pandemic that you've been instrumental in? That's the key. Be His witnesses so that we may live and work for Jesus until He comes. My final takeaway, are you ready to meet God? Could be tomorrow. Father, I know we've rushed through these two chapters, but there's so much more in there. Give us some time today and tomorrow and through this week to be able to read and reread the Word of God and absorb the truth of Your Word so that we could be better prepared when that trumpet sounds and Your coming calls us to be with You. Help us to be found in the place where You want us, Lord, not like the foolish virgins. In Jesus' name, amen.